Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 30, that's going to be our text for today. My style is very straightforward. We're going to read the Bible and then we're going to talk about it. Is that okay? That's all I got for you. So go ahead and read with me Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30, and it begins like this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So, husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. One of the beautiful attributes of Ephesians is that it takes the eternal and glorious accomplishments of Christ and delivers them right to our hearts. In this letter, Paul is not simply content to inform you of God's victory in Christ, but how that victory serves to draw you near to God and assure you of his goodness, grace, and favor towards you. Even a simple reading of Ephesians will lead you to worship and leave you saying and singing, Emmanuel, God with us. Paul is so intent on bringing us to experience the affection of God that even in his practical instructions, he cannot seem to move away from the riches of the gospel and God's love. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly where we find ourselves in this morning's text, encountering practical instruction laced with the nearness and affection of God. Now, as you may have noticed, the topic of instruction here is Christian marriage. Paul is teaching Christians the way in which marriage works in Christ. In doing so, Paul draws a parallel between the marriage covenant and the covenant Christ has with his people. Let me say that again. In drawing the parallel, Paul draws a similarity between the marriage covenant, which a lot of us know firsthand, some of us in here, and the covenant Christ has with his people. Though this parallel is secondary and serves to illustrate the way of Christian marriage, I want us to devote this Sunday morning to meditating on and enjoying the beauty of knowing that Christ cherishes and nourishes us. Jesus loves his church. So today, we are going to focus exclusively on Christ's devotion to his people. But before we start to move away from the topic of marriage, let me say this. Out of reverence for the word of God and the passage before us, husbands, love your wives. I do not know which of you need to hear that this morning. But men, love your wives. Or wife, singular. Cherish them, encourage them, lead them, serve them, love them. Show them affection, kindness, and care. This is so important that God himself has chosen not to hear your prayers if you mistreat your wife. Listen to 1 Peter 3:7. It says, husbands, in the same way, treat your wives with consideration as a delicate vessel and with honor as fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If that does not produce the fear of God and love of wife, I do not know what else could. Having briefly commented on the primary point of the passage, let us now consider at greater length the principle Paul establishes concerning Christ and the church. Read with me again verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." This flows directly from what Paul stated in verse 23, which reads, "For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Jesus saves his church. And that's point number one if you're taking notes. Jesus saves his church. Now, allow me to labor the point. Many of us tend to think of salvation strictly in terms of forgiveness. And it certainly is no less than that. But I want to highlight that through the forgiveness of sins, we have been reconciled to God in Christ. In Ephesians, Paul communicates this reality as being united to Christ in his resurrection and in his reign. Listen to how Paul describes our salvation in Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 7. You can go ahead and turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. Can you guys just say that out loud with me together? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are made alive, it says, raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. Church, this is good news, that undeserving rebels like you and me would be restored, reconciled, and given a seat at the table of God. This is good news, church. This is the gospel. And all of this so that we can know at this very moment the surpassing riches of God's grace and kindness toward us in Christ. Jesus saves his church. And let me emphasize that this reality is spoken of in the past tense. It's not something in the future we are waiting for. This is true of us right now. In Christ, you could not be any closer to God. I think I need to emphasize that. In Christ, you could not be any closer to God. As children of God, you have the same rights, access, and status as Jesus. Did you hear that? You have the same status as Jesus because on the cross, he took your place and made you what the Bible calls a co-heir. Now, to be absolutely clear, we are not Jesus. If you woke up this morning, I think you know that. You are not Jesus. In saying that we have his status, I am not suggesting that we somehow become God. What I am saying is this: Jesus mercifully took our place and bore our sin, and graciously gave us his righteousness. Jesus paid for our bad works and accredited to us his good works. He took mine, gave me his. He took yours, gave you his. It's a divine exchange. Jesus took what you deserved from God, and he gave you what he deserved from God. Does that make sense? This is what is meant by verse 25. That Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave us his last name, so to speak. Consequently, the fundamental question of Christianity, and listen to me here, okay? The fundamental question of Christianity is not, am I obedient? Follow me here. The fundamental question of Christianity is not, am I obedient? But rather, who represents me? Do you represent yourself before God, or does Christ? Let me submit to you that you do not want to represent yourself before Almighty God. Please pay attention here. I want to be as clear and straightforward as possible. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is only applied to those who believe. Christianity is by faith alone in Christ alone. We do not look at our obedience for our assurance. We rest completely on the work of Christ on our behalf. And it is by placing our faith in his work that we become recipients of his work. Let me say that one more time for my own sake. We rest completely on the work of Christ on our behalf, and it is by placing our faith in his work that we become recipients of his work. Do you see yourself as insufficient and needing grace? Christ loves you and gave himself up for you. Do you see yourself as undeserving of the gift of God? Christ loves you and gave himself up for you. Do you see yourself as wayward, constantly looking to Jesus for help and hope? Christ loves you and gave himself up for you. Brothers and sisters, this is the declaration of God, that Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. Of this we can be absolutely certain. If your confidence is in Jesus alone, you are among those for whom he died. I pray that this would be each and every one of you. And if you are here today and you are hearing what I'm saying, you are hearing about this love of Jesus, you're hearing about this sacrifice of Jesus, you're hearing about the sweetness of God, and you do not identify with it, I would ask you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, who alone can forgive sins and reconcile us to God. But before you leave here thinking today that obedience doesn't matter, let us continue reading in our passage. And this is point number two. Jesus sanctifies his church. Point number one, Jesus saves his church. Point number two, Jesus sanctifies his church. Read with me beginning in verse 26 through verse 27. It tells us that he, Jesus, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus doesn't just sanctify, I'm sorry, Jesus doesn't just save his church, he sanctifies her. Jesus doesn't just save his church, he sanctifies her. Paul tells us earlier in Ephesians 1 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and blameless before him. Everybody loves the first part. Nobody likes the second part. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ that we would be holy and blameless. God is not content to simply have a people, but to have a holy people. The good news is, I'm sure some of us are already nervous because I am not blameless and perfect. The good news is, God does not passively demand our holiness. It is yet another gift that he continually provides for us. We read in Philippians 2:13, you don't have to go there. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I'll read that again. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, this was also spoken of by the prophets in anticipation of the new covenant. So, you don't have to turn with me, but mark it down. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, okay? You don't have to turn there, but in Ezekiel, it says this. "Then," this is God speaking, "then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Understanding that our voluntary obedience flows out of the inner work and reality of the Holy Spirit, how does Christ sanctify us? Having given the Spirit of God, and every single person who believes in Jesus Christ here today has the Spirit of God. Having the Spirit of God, how is it that Jesus sanctifies you? Verse 26 tells us, "Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." Say it with me, the Word. That was too soft. Say it with me, the Word. Christ sanctifies us by washing us with the Word of God. Do you feel discouraged today? Seek encouragement from the Word of God. Do you feel weak and frail? Find strength and power in the Word of God. Do you feel tired, worn, and burdened? Rest on the promises of God in the Word. Do you feel overtaken by darkness? Come under the light of the Word. Do you feel self-sufficient? Cut that pride with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is why Jesus tells us that it is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Church, let me emphasize that the Bible, is the true, perfect, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God. The Scriptures are enough for us. The Word of God is the means through which Jesus sanctifies his church. This is why, as I was so happy to see this morning and today with you guys, this is why we must continue to read, listen, pray, and preach the Word of God. God has not chosen to bless human strategy. God has not chosen to bless human effort. God has not chosen to bless human leadership or human imagination. God has chosen to bless his word and to use it to sanctify us. Therefore, if you find yourself being disrupted by the word of God, be encouraged. Christ loves you and is sanctifying you. If you find yourself being convicted of sin by the word of God, be encouraged. Christ loves you and is sanctifying you. If you find yourself being built up and strengthened by God's word, be encouraged. Christ loves you and is sanctifying you. This is one of the ways in which we can be assured of our salvation. That God's word continues to change us, guide us, protect us, convict us, transform us. Put another way, where the word of God affects us, the word of God assures us. Let me say that again. Where the word of God affects us, where it moves you, where it challenges you, where it builds you, where it tells you no, where it tells you yes, where the Bible affects us, it also assures us. The unbeliever is unmoved by God's word, but not so the Christian. The pace or speed of our sanctification is not nearly as important as the reality of being sanctified. Some of you in here, by God's grace, might be growing or have grown slightly quicker than your brother or sister next to you. But may I submit to you that you are not any closer to Jesus because you've done some things better than your neighbor. In Jesus Christ, you are accepted. In Jesus Christ, you are loved. In Jesus Christ, you are being sanctified. We don't look to our neighbor to see where we are in Jesus. We look to the word of God. And just as an off-the-cuff word, it's not in the notes, some people become self-righteous and think that because they've done some good things for Jesus, that they are better. But may I submit to you that Jesus is closest to those who depend on him, to those who know they need him, to the one who fails. I believe someone needs to hear that today. The Lord is closest to the one who fails, because it is there that we cry out to God. If my analogy or my words are not enough, let me tell you something Jesus said. He gave a parable of a Pharisee and a filthy sinner. The Pharisee was praying and thanking God for all the things in his life and how he's not like this poor, sinful beggar. And yet, the poor, sinful beggar is on his knees before God, beating his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me. And you know what Jesus said? He is the one that will be justified. He is the one that will be with me. I am not giving any sort of license for sin or for us to be careless about our Christian living. But I want us to know the fundamental thing here. Our works are not the basis of our standing with Jesus. It is the works of Jesus himself given to us that forgive us, that save us, and that sanctifies us. That was free. That wasn't in the notes. Jesus sanctifies those who are his. I pray that this would lead you to active obedience. I pray that you would not simply be content to know about God, but that you would know him. I pray that you will be compelled to seek Jesus and abandon yourself to him. Not to be loved, not to be saved, not to be accepted, but because we already are those things. Christian obedience flows from grace. Christian obedience flows from grace. Our sanctification comes directly out of our justification. That's all that means. We are made right so that we may live right. This is what it means that Christ is sanctifying you. Listen, this is what it means that Christ is sanctifying you. You voluntarily submit to his lordship. You voluntarily submit to his lordship. You are being progressively conformed into the image of Christ. And church, let me emphasize this. God has not entrusted us with our own sanctification. He has entrusted Christ with our sanctification. Listen to how our passage describes our sanctification in verse 27. All right, so in verse 27 it says this. It says that he, Jesus, might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That he might present to himself, that he might present to himself the church as holy and blameless. Jesus has taken responsibility for our holiness. Jesus has taken responsibility for our growth. Jesus has taken responsibility for our sanctification. Jesus has taken responsibility for our salvation. And if there's one thing the Bible teaches us, it's that Christ does not and cannot fail. Your Savior does not tap out. Your Savior did not see you wake up this morning and tell you, you have one more day to get it right. He's been around for a long time, I hear. He's seen some things. And in every case, Jesus wins. Jesus is our victor, and it is through his conquering that we are indeed more than conquerors. And as if all this were not enough, God is even more gracious with us still. Christ not only saves and sanctifies his church, he also satisfies her. That's point number three. Point number one, Jesus saves his church. Point number two, Jesus sanctifies his church. And point number three, Jesus satisfies his church. Read with me verse 28 through 30. It says, or continues, "So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." How beautiful it is to know that Jesus nourishes and cherishes us. Far from being a moralistic God who only relates to us on the basis of law, God has decided to relate to us on the basis of grace. This is what is meant by the idea of covenant in Scripture. It is not simply that God has communicated to us. It is that God has bound himself to us. He seeks to cover us, to love us, to nourish us. God has chosen, despite our sin and rebellion, to reconcile us to himself through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are adopted by God. This relationship, where God condescends and establishes communion with us and commits himself to us, is the covenant of grace. What a blessing it is to know that God has poured out his love on us and desires to satisfy us. God desires, he wants to satisfy you. God is not merely interested in your obedience. He is interested in your total and complete joy and satisfaction. Are you guys following me? God is interested in the total and complete joy and satisfaction for you. In Him, because apart from Him, there will be no joy or satisfaction. Like a good father, God seeks to nourish His children, cherish His children, and enjoy His children. If you call Christ your Lord, God calls you His son. God calls you His daughter. The Christian life is not about behavior modification, friends. It is about a gracious God who redeems us. The most important thing is not our works, but a restored relationship with God through Christ. Behavior is the byproduct, not the basis of our relationship with God. Did you guys catch that? I don't want anyone here leaving thinking we could do whatever we want. That's not what I'm saying here this morning, church. Our behavior is a byproduct. It's the result. It's the fruit, but not the basis of our relationship with God. The basis of our relationship with God is grace. This is the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, you don't have to turn there, lays it out for us clearly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God comes to us with grace, so that we can come to Him with joy. Jesus tells His disciples in John 15, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." And He also says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slaves do not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you." Church, Jesus cares for you and desires to fill you with His joy. Jesus does not call you a slave. He calls you friend and shares with you everything that is His. Christ satisfies His church. In Jesus, there is fullness of joy, peace beyond comprehension, grace beyond exhaustion, love everlasting, and blessings overflowing. Why is it that we're so unhappy as Christians? When God literally paid for your joy and fullness, we ought to rejoice. If you read, just pick a psalm, any psalm, it doesn't matter. Pick a psalm. Rejoice in the Lord is in there somewhere. It's in there. It's in your Bibles. God is not anti-happiness or anti-joy. It's just got to be found in Jesus. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. I'm way too excited up here, guys. Way too excited. Church, God has His affection set on you. The story of redemption is that God pursued us. From heaven, He came and sought us. In case you didn't put the pieces together, you are the lost coin. You are the lost sheep. You are the lost son and daughter. You are, in Christ, the recipient of God's love, mercy, grace, and goodness. Christ cares for you. Christ nourishes you. He truly loves you, church. I hope and pray that if you do believe, that you would leave here sensing the nearness and closeness of God. And I hope and pray that if you do not believe, that today you would believe in Christ and become another recipient of God's extravagant love and grace in Christ Jesus. By way of summary, let me simply read again our passage and reaffirm to you how Christ feels about His church. Let us stand for the final reading of God's word. We're going to read 25 through 30, and we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Pray with me. Lord, thank you that before creation you had a plan to redeem a people for yourself. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, that even while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you have called all who believe your church, and that you love your church so much, you save her, you sanctify her, and you satisfy her. In you, Jesus, we lack nothing. In you, we have everything that we need. In you, we have been brought near and have become the recipients of your love, kindness, and affection. Help us, Lord, to believe this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.